So Psalm 34 last week in verses 1 through 7, David was enlisting us and joining us, urging us to join him in the praise of God, that we would magnify Yahweh with him. And of course, in this, he was, as he often is, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great King, of whom David was this foreshadowing picture, that in saving us and in gathering us to the Father, the Lord Jesus is bringing us into the worship of his Father. And he declares the Father's name to us, his brethren. And he, in the midst of the assembly, he sings his Father's praise. Well, the first seven verses were David enlisting help in praising the Lord. And now in the next seven verses, which we'll be looking at tonight, verses 8 through 14, he's urging us to try out the Lord, to trust the Lord and walk with the Lord as he has. So David trusted the Lord. The Lord saved him. The Lord delivered him. And he wants us to praise the Lord for what he has done for David. But he doesn't just want us to praise the Lord for what he has done for David. He wants us to trust the Lord and walk with the Lord so that the Lord might do for us as he has done for David. And then, Lord willing, I might not be here next week, but if we are, we'll just pray next week. But the week after that, verses 15 through 22, David assures us that his own experience has been according to the Lord's enduring character, which is what guarantees that our experience of God will be according to the same character. We will find the Lord the same as David found him, faithful and good. So that brings us to verses 8 through 14 tonight, as the psalm urges us to trust in the Lord, as David has. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 14, these are God's words. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear Yahweh, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So in the first three verses, verses 8 through 10, David is urging us to taste the goodness of Yahweh by seeking him. Verse 8, I think, or at least the first half, is fairly well known. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. And then he gives us three things that it means to taste the Lord, to taste the Lord and to taste his goodness. And that is trusting him, fearing him, and seeking him. So tasting the goodness of Yahweh by seeking him. And then in the second portion, in verses 11 through 14, to taste the goodness of Yahweh by walking in the fear of him. So in the first part, taste the goodness of Yahweh by seeking him. He says, oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. And you say, well, how can I taste the Lord? He doesn't mean the Lord's Supper, which if you were in the satanic era of Roman Catholicism, you might think that you could taste the Lord Jesus with your tongue. They actually believe that that happens. It's a horrible, blasphemous doctrine. So how do we taste the Lord Jesus if not with our tongue? We taste him with our faith, first of all. Blessed is the man who trusts in him, who rests upon him, who believes that blessedness, happiness comes not from the created thing, which is what we're always tempted to think. If I could just enjoy that experience, if I could just have this position, if I could just have this possession, then I will be blessed. I will be happy. And yet God, as the ever-blessed God, has all happiness in himself. Our creaturely happiness is patterned after his. And so when it talks about blessed is the man who trusts in him, it's not just that we trust in him, it's that we trust in him to have him. And we'll see that a little bit more, especially when we get to comparing the one who trusts in the Lord and fears the Lord to young lions in a moment in verse 10. So the first part of how to taste the Lord is by trusting him, resting upon him to find that he is good and that he himself is our goodness and our happiness. So verse 8 gives us to trust in him. Verse 9 says, O fear Yahweh, you his saints. There is no want, there is no lack for those who fear him. Well, to fear the Lord is not to live in servile terror. To fear the Lord is to live in wonder at him and as an act of worship unto him. To live in wonder at him and as an act of worship unto him. Now, maybe the word wonder isn't as helpful here as it used to be, because we don't really wonder or live in wonder or respond to things with wonder very well in our culture. We use the word wonder to mean, I'm curious to know if. That's what we mean when we say wonder. We don't mean to be in awe, to have our smallness and the object's bigness brought into sharp contrast. To stand on the precipice of the Grand Canyon, or to come and, you know, this is even a creation of man, but you can see a skyscraper from far away and then walk all the way up to it, and you know, you tilt your head the full almost 90 degrees that it takes to approximate the top, which you can't even really see. You know, those two things pale in comparison to living in wonder at the living God. And if you live in wonder of him, in awe of him, then you ought to live as an act of worship unto him. The whole of trusting in the Lord and walking with him and loving him and obeying him, many, many times in the scripture, the whole of godliness is summed up as fearing the Lord. So trust in him first is the way of tasting his goodness. We prove out his goodness by resting upon him for blessing and finding that it is blessed just to rest upon him. And in the second place, to fear him. Oh, fear Yahweh, you his saints. There is no lack to those who fear him. Anything else that you look for or desire or depend upon or delight in, you may run out of, because it's all created. It's all creaturely. It's all finite. If the Lord is your desire, if the Lord is your delight, if devotion to him is your purpose, then you will never run out of that, because he is infinite. He is the creator. But really, the emphasis, I think, is in this final comparison in verse 10. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good thing. Well, post-fall, we know what young lions seek. In fact, one of the ways we know what young lions seek, even if you've never seen a nature special and hopefully have not had the displeasure of being out in the open with a young lion that is seeking, you can know just from the Bible, right? The devil prowls about like a roaring lion. One of the reasons why we don't want to be cut off from the church by our own difficulties. We are sinners. The other people in the church are sinners. And 1 Peter 5 starts to talk about how the elders in the church should conduct themselves and how the others in the church should submit to the elders, and that we should do it casting all our cares upon Christ because he cares for us, and that's what enables us to humble ourselves. And it takes humility to forgive and to ask for forgiveness and so forth, all these things that are necessary for the relationships in the church. And then he gives us as a following incentive after discussing all those things. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you have watched a nature special, you might have seen that lions get hungry because there's not always plentiful prey. Because the lions are seeking prey, they suffer hunger. But those who seek Yahweh do not lack any good. Which is to say, if we seek the Lord, if we count him himself goodness, then we cannot lack any good or perfect gift. Those who seek him for us, every created thing makes us taste his goodness. Every providence makes us taste his goodness. It's the goodness of the Lord that you see in the things that he has made. And even when evil people are doing evil things, yet the fact that your good Lord is doing good things, even through that, enables you to taste the goodness of the Lord, and you're not lacking some good to enjoy. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. This frustrates those who have tried to persecute Christians over the centuries and over the millennia. They try and take everything good away from you. But they cannot take God away, and they cannot take the gospel away. They cannot take Christ away. They cannot take the knowledge of the love of God in Christ away. In fact, when you are killed all day long, you can still say, for your sake, we are as sheep to the slaughter. And you still have him for whom you are being slaughtered and to whom you will go when you have been slaughtered. So if you seek Yahweh, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good. If he is what we count as good, like the psalmist in Psalm 73:28, he says, for me, good is to draw near to God. That's what he says at the end of the psalm. In the middle of the psalm, he is acting a little more like the young lions. He wanted created things. And he felt like he lacked because there were created things that he was missing. And he said the same, Asaph says the same thing in Psalm 73 as David says here. He says, when missing created things made me feel like I lacked, I was acting like a beast towards God. I was not acting like someone who was made with the capacity for and the enjoyment of and for the purpose of enjoying the living God. I was not acting like someone created with the capacity for and the purpose of enjoying the living God. We don't want to be beasts towards God, not least of which because we would suffer hunger, but even more than that, because how we would blaspheme God's name. How we would sell cheaply, as we just prayed together. The enjoyment of God for the enjoyment of the created thing. And realizing that that was literally beastly of him to do that, that's when Asaph turns around and he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing else I desire on earth beside you. Now, one of the things that as we learn and grow with the Lord, we realize is when we are jealous or when we are greedy or when we are frustrated and we realize that we desire and do not have. The apostle says, this is why you guys quarrel. It's because you desire and do not have. Maybe you're a child who gets into quarrels at home. Maybe you're a parent who finds yourself too easily frustrated with the children who quarrel. And we have that rising in our heart that exposes this beastliness toward God, that we're not satisfied with Him, we're not content with Him. We think, well, if only my children could be a little bit better behaved. Or if only I could have that, I hate to say toy, it's so beneath most of you, I'm sure. But if only I could have that thing or that experience or do this well in school today or whatever it is. And we see that and we want to kill that sin. Well, the desire for whatever that created or creaturely thing is not going to die all by itself. It has to be displaced by the desire for the Lord. If you seek the Lord, if you treasure the Lord, then you will not have any lack. Desire Him, seek Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart, because He will be the desire of your heart. So let's taste the goodness of Yahweh by seeking Him. Well, what does it actually mean to fear Him? That's the question that is being answered now in verses 11 through 14. It says, come you, come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? So in verses 11 through 14, the psalmist is anticipating and answering the question, what does fearing the Lord look like in the details of life? If I desire Him, Himself, in everything else that I desire, and if I don't desire anything apart from Him, then what is that going to look like? And interestingly, he turns to the commandments. He turns to the ninth commandment, specifically in verse 13, and summary of all obedience in verse 14, depart from evil and do good. In other words, delighting in God is not in competition with pleasing God. Delighting in God is personal. We delight in Him because He is Himself, but it's also practical. Walking in a godly manner, walking in a righteous manner, walking in an obedient manner, is walking in a way that says, God is my pleasure in what I'm going to do now. And so, fearing the Lord or delighting in Him isn't just personal, it's practical. It is displayed in obedience to commandments like that in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Why does he pick this specific example of walking according to his commandments? Well, at least two good reasons. One is, we know from the Apostle James that, well, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit-inspired writer of that New Testament book, that if you can keep this one, if you can tame your tongue, then you're a perfect man. You've mastered it all. This is the one we're going to be working on, and that no Christian in this life gets to the point where he says, yep, finished that one. Maybe that's encouraging to us who, after all these years of walking with the Lord, we're still sinning with our tongues. Maybe it's because it's the most difficult aspect of walking in the fear of the Lord. Or maybe it's related to what we saw last week in the first verse. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, a little further on in James chapter 3, after he said, no man can tame the tongue, if you could do that, you're perfect. He goes on to say, and we referred to this last week, that you cannot bless God and curse your brother. That out of the same mouth must not come blessing and cursing. So if his praise shall continually be on my mouth, then you can't have lies in your mouth either. You can't have deceit in your mouth at the same time as the praise of God. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now that's a specific example. So it's not like you can ignore all the rest of God's commandments. If you desire life and love days that you may see good, just do the ninth commandment. No, verse 14 reasons then from the specific to the general. Depart from evil and do good. If God is good, then seeking him necessarily means departing from evil. To whatever extent you tolerate sin, you are not actually seeking the Lord. Indeed, we are to seek not just good, but peace, shalom. Perhaps you've heard some teaching on this word, but it means basically the whole of everything good. When we talk about God lift up his face upon you and give you peace, it means may God exert all of who he is for every possible good for you, and especially recognizing that he himself is the great and the infinite good. The whole of everything good, the state of complete and contented blessedness, we are to seek and pursue it. And you cannot seek and pursue the enjoyment of God while also tolerating sin. That is not something that you can have with one hand love the world and with the other hand love the Lord. The Lord says that loving the world, desiring the world in that way, is enmity with him. So taste the goodness of Yahweh by seeking him, verses 8 through 10, and then taste the goodness of Yahweh by walking in the fear of him, verses 11 through 14. This means that all of our obedience is personal. It proceeds from joy. It proceeds from a relationship in which we enjoy him. If you're obeying God doesn't proceed from delight in him, then you're not seeking him in your obedience, and you're not walking by the fear of him. There is an outward form of obedience that does not proceed from the enjoyment of God, and this is not the seeking of the Lord. But this also means that that all of our delighting in him must be practical. That if you really are, if it really is the Lord whom you are seeking, then you will obey him. You will enjoy him. You'll want to live according to principles that have the enjoyment of God himself at their core. And so if you think you are delighting in him, but that delight isn't producing obedience, then it's not him in whom you are delighting. And so we have those two things held together here in the tasting and seeing that Yahweh is good. The personal aspect of it, resting in him and enjoying him, and then the practical aspect of it, that if it is him, if it is in him, that we are delighting, then we will also be obeying him and walking according to his commandments, departing from evil and doing good. It's all or nothing. They're not in competition with one another. In fact, you can't really have one of those without the other.